In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. What is our highest good in this life? Is it God and God alone? Or is it someone or something else? That's one of the great questions of life. But it's also a question that's at the heart of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth presses us about what we treasure in this life, what we value in this life, what motivates us in this life. It presses us about what is our highest good in this life. Is it God and God alone? And do we love the Lord? If that's the case, if He is our highest good, do we love Him, even if that means our suffering and our loss? Do we love him above all else? Now, that's a very easy for us. We confess readily and gloriously that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But what happens, say, for instance, what if you struggle to provide food for your family? What if you could provide food for your family, but the trade-off would be that the Lord God was no longer your highest good? That you no longer would be worshiping him? What if you were alone and shaken to the core? What if you wanted to do the right thing, but you found life so hard and you found yourself so beaten down that you often were despairing? And what if you were called to leave everything you had ever known, your family, your home, everything you had ever known? What if you were called to leave that all behind? Well, the book of Ruth gives us those three scenarios with the historical and corporate figures of Elimelech, Naomi, and Ruth. They are each confronted with the question, is God my highest good? Is God and God alone my highest good in this life? Or is it someone or something else? What we'll see in this opening chapter is that Elimelech chooses something else, and the result is death. But the Lord shows his kindness, his covenant mercy to Naomi and to Ruth. He works in their hearts that they might believe, that they might know that he alone is their highest good, and the result is life. But this account here in the Word of God, Ruth's story, is also our story. And it challenges us, is God and God alone our highest good? Or is it someone else? But we'll see that the book of Ruth points us to know that Jesus Christ is our highest good. And that in having him, we have every good thing in this life and in the one to come. Well, first there is Elimelech. And to understand Elimelech, we need to understand the historical setting of the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth takes place in the period when the judges ruled. Now, that was approximately from about 1250 BC to about 1050 BC. It was after the exodus from Egypt and before the establishment of the monarchy in Israel. And what marks this period, we're told over and over, the refrain is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what was going on in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so when Israel would do this, when they would do what was right in their own eyes, the Lord would chastise them for their sin. And one of the ways that he would chastise them is that he would bring famine to the promised land. And that's unthinkable in certain respects. The promised land was that land overflowing with milk and honey. But in the people's sin, during the period of the judges, when they were doing that was right in their own eyes, the Lord would chastise them with famine. And that's what's occurring at this point as the book opens. There's famine in the land. There's famine in Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread. The house of bread has no bread. And so an Israelite, Elimelech, decides to do what is right in his own eyes. He takes his family across the Jordan. He takes his family to Moab to live. Now,
We move around all the time. I mean, it's for us, relocation is a fact of modern life. But this was no innocent thing in the Old Covenant. This was no innocent thing here during the period of the judges. The worship of the living God, according to His law, was bound to the land at that time. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where you were to worship the Lord. This is where the blessing was found. And to take your family away from that worship was a very sinful thing. But even worse, to take your family to the despicable land of Moab, it's hard to comprehend for us. Moab worshipped idols. Detestable. We're told in the Word of God, we're told in Kings, 2 Kings, they worshipped detestable idols. They worshipped the god Chemosh. Do you know how you would appease Chemosh? You would sacrifice your children to get him to act. That's the pagan nature of the religion in Moab. 2 Kings 3:27, the king of Moab, wanting to get the gods of Moab to act, sacrifices his eldest son. Moab was no place for any Israelite to be. In fact, as a matter of fact, we see in the book of Deuteronomy, if you married a Moabite a wife, and in the context, I believe it's a pagan worship Moabite wife. If you married a Moabite wife, you were prohibited from entering the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. For 400 years, you could not enter the assembly of the Lord to worship the Lord. That's how detestable that Moab was. But here's what makes it so doubly sad. Moab was related to Israel. Moab was the son of Lot. But you remember what happened in the Exodus? In the Exodus, Moab would not help Israel. As a matter of fact, Moab's king, Balak, he hires Balaam to curse Israel. But the Lord foils that plan, and rather the Lord has Balaam bless Israel. We all know that. But do you recall what happens next? In the narrative, there in Numbers. The Israelites start intermixing with the Moabites. They start committing idolatry. And the Lord brings immediate judgment of a plague in which 24,000 Israelites are killed. So we have to understand this in this opening verses of this book. What is going on here? This is no innocent thing when Elimelech leaves the land and he goes to Moab and he is making a clear choice. What is my highest good in this life? It is not the Lord God alone. What is my highest good in this life? It's not worshiping the Lord God according to His word. What is my highest good in this life? It's putting food on the table, even if that means I have to turn my back upon the Lord. And that's what he does. And he takes his family there, and he dies. And then we're told in the text that his widow Naomi and his two sons ended up marrying two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And then we're told that his two sons die. And so that brings us then to Naomi. And to this question, what is Naomi's highest good in this life? Is it God, and is it God alone? Now, she goes with her husband, but here, note in the text, she remains in this despicable land 10 years after her husband dies. But then her sons die, and she's there. But the Lord is kind to her. She hears a report. She hears good news. The Lord is kind to her. He extends his covenant mercy to her. She hears this report, and then she decides to return to Bethlehem. Now, that theme of returning marks the first chapter. I don't know if you picked it up when we read the text, but note in our passage the return theme. So verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the land of Moab. Verse 7, they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8, but Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return to your mother's house. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn back or return. Verse 12, Naomi said, turn back, return. Verse 15, Naomi said to Ruth, return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16, but Ruth said to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Verse 21, Naomi spoke of her return, saying, the Lord has brought me back. And then verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite with her. In the Hebrew, it's all the same word. It comes from the Hebrew word root shuv. Do you know what that word in the Old Testament is used for? It's the primary word for repentance. It's the primary word used for turning away from sin in turning to the Lord. Her husband had turned away from the Lord. She had gone with him. She had been there for 10 years. But then the report comes to her, the good news comes to her, and her heart is changed. And now she's repenting. She's turning. She's turning back to the Lord God. In the old covenant, at this point, a turning towards the land is a turning towards God. She's turning from these pagan gods of Moab, and she's turning back to the Lord. Her heart has been changed. Now, please understand, doesn't mean she's not hurt. Doesn't mean she's not devastated by the loss of her husband and her two sons. She went away with them. She went away full. She had them. She came back without them. She's empty in that sense. This path has been hard. It's been bitter. But her ultimate testimony, and we can see this at the end of chapter 2, her ultimate testimony is that the Lord God has been kind to her. Merciful to her. That's her ultimate testimony. And you can see in the chapter itself this repentance and this change of heart, in that something's happening with her, this change. You can see it in verse 8. In verse 8, she says to her daughters-in-law, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Friends, you know what's going on there? Sometimes we miss it. She's praying for them. What we're reading there is a declaration of prayer. She is praying for her daughters-in-law. That's what's going on there. She's praying that the Lord may deal kindly with them. She's praying that her daughters-in-law might know this covenant God who is faithful to his promises. That's what she's praying for there. Well, that brings us now to Ruth. And Ruth is the widow of Mahlon. We know from the second chapter that her parents are still living. So Ruth could have stayed in the land of Moab. She could have gone back to her parents. She's probably still in her 20s. She could have found a husband, and she could have had her life in Moab. But she determines to go with Naomi, as does Orpah. Now, they're on their way, but at a certain point, perhaps knowing how hard this is going to be, they're widows from Moab, going to Israel. Naomi says to them, "Go, return to your mother's house." And then there's that declaration there. Well, it's hard for us to grasp at times, but in the old covenant here, in the land of Israel, the inheritance was tied to the male. These three are returning. There's no males. There's no husbands and no sons and no seed. This is going to be a very hard life. Potentially can be a very hard life. And Naomi is not only praying that they would know the Lord's kindness, that the Lord would bless them, these daughters-in-law, but she's also praying that they would know the costliness of the matter, the suffering involved. If you go back to Moab, it's not going to be this hard. You're still young. You still have your life in front of you. You can still find a husband. You can still have a family. You can still be not worried about putting food on your table every night. You know, you'll find this husband, and he'll be able to provide for you in that way. But what is left unsaid here, but the text makes the whole context and what's going on in this book makes it clear to us. What is left unsaid is the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is, you can have all these things, but you will not have the living God of Israel. So what will they do? Will they choose the comfort of Moab and having all these things that will provide for them earthly security, or will they be willing to suffer loss for the God of Israel because he and he alone is now their highest good? That's the question. Orpah decides to go back. And what are we told? We're told that she not only returned to the land, but she returned to her gods. That's no innocent statement in that text. That tells you everything you need to know. What's going on here? She is returning to the gods of Moab. The costliness of the matter is too much for her. She wants something else as her highest good. But not Ruth. Ruth's heart has been changed. She is not going anywhere. She's willing to suffer the loss. She clings to Naomi. And she says to her, she's clinging to her, "Your God will be my God." She's using the language of the covenant. And then clinging to Naomi, this Israelite who's returning, she is clinging to God himself. That's what's going on here. She's been changed. the God of Israel is now her God. And even if that means that she will have an existence when she's without husband and when she's without family, even if it means that she will be a stranger in the land, a Moabite widow, in this land, she is willing to suffer that cost because her heart has been changed. God and God alone is her highest good. Well, I said at the beginning of the sermon that they were historical figures. This story is true. This took place. It's all true. But they're also corporate figures. So when we read this account, we have to understand that these individuals are representing something larger than themselves. You have Elimelech. He is Israel in apostasy. He does not want to serve the Lord. He is not faithful to the law of God. He will not give up his life for the Lord. He desires something else, and he is willing to remove his family from the prescribed worship of the Lord because that is what's more important to him. Israel will follow after the Baals in its apostasy because it believes the Baals provide more earthly good for him, for them than the Lord God. Naomi? Naomi is Israel in repentance, short of the coming day of the Lord. She returns. She repents, but she struggles to understand. And then there is Ruth. Ruth speaks of that new day, that coming day, when the heart is completely set upon the Lord as one's good. She is willing to leave behind father and mother, sister and brother. She is willing to leave behind all the old things because nothing compares to the goodness found in the Lord. She is representative of the gospel going to the Gentiles. She is the first fruit of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And what are we told about that day in the New Testament? What does the Apostle Paul tell us in the book of Galatians about that new day? It will be a day in which there is neither male or female. One's inheritance is not tied to the male in this new day. It will be a day in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's not these prohibitions upon the Moabites. It is a day, we're told, in which all are one in Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel, or that's what the book of Ruth, the good news, the gospel of the book of Ruth, it's pointing to the coming day of Jesus Christ. Ruth's hope, our hope, is found in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, David's seed and yet David's Lord. And like Ruth, in the words of Paul from Ephesians chapter 2, we were Gentiles separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. We were without hope, without God in this world. But now in Jesus Christ, through his blood, we who were once far off have been brought near. Through Jesus Christ, through the gift of his Spirit, we have access to the Father so that we're no longer, we're told in the book of Ephesians 2, that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And how is this the case? It's because God has been kind to us. And we have heard the report. And we have heard the report about what Jesus Christ has done for us, we who are sinners. Jesus Christ has done everything we have not. Every day we struggle with what is our highest good. Every day we struggle, even though we've been set free from the tyranny of sin, every day we struggle with, is God and God alone our highest good? Not Jesus Christ. He's tempted in the wilderness, 40 days without food. What does he say to Satan? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ makes it his meat and drink to do the will of the Father in heaven. And yet he takes our sin, we who have failed, we who have transgressed the law, he takes our sin and nails it to the tree that we might be cleansed. He has risen from the dead, and he's ascended upon high, where he intercedes for us. And we are to know that as we're joined to him by faith and united to him in the heavenly places, we have been blessed with every good thing. We lack nothing. And that's the wonderful thing here. Now, we don't have time to go on in the book of Ruth, but if we're with you the next week, I could show you from chapter 2. For the one who comes to an end of themselves, who knows that God and God alone is their highest good, there's blessing. The harvest comes. The word of God is so incredible. I mean, do you know what's taking place here when you move from the barley harvest from the start to the finish in Israel's calendar? You're moving from the feast of Passover to the feast of Pentecost. Sometimes these things are lost upon us. Do you know what happens at the feast of Pentecost in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2? When the Spirit is poured out and the Gentiles are brought in, that's all being prophesied here in the book of Ruth. And there's blessing. There's blessing for the one who turns from the emptiness of following after other gods to following after the true and living God. This story is our story. The Lord has showed kindness to us, and we're secure in him. So, means that we're not going to be those who escape from the realities of this life or the pressures of this life or the discouragements of this life, but we're not undone. For the Lord is with us. He is our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, and we find shelter under his wings. So my encouragement to you from the book of Ruth is to be those who truly seek to make the Lord God and his Son Jesus your chief good, and to live out of that reality in a way that does bring your God glory, but also that you might be built up in the faith. And you know what? That's going to have a tremendous impact in this community in which you live. That's the opposite way of the world. It's a way of life that's only by the Spirit, but it's a way of life in which you're dying to sin, and you're dying to this world, and you're dying to self, and you're living to God. It's a life that shows that the cross is alive in you. And friends, that actually is the most powerful thing in this life. You know it to be true. For was it not the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing he died for your sins? Isn't it what brought you to your knees in faith and repentance, knowing that this is where life is found? And knowing where life is found, knowing that this is where the meaning of life is, and knowing this is where the good of life is. But in doing so, you're actually given everything. In dying to the old age and the old ways, you're actually given everything. Well, that's my prayer for you. That you might embrace that and live that and testify to that, that in Jesus Christ, you have every good thing. Let's pray.